Good afternoon, everyone. It has been a while. We did. I did give a few sermonettes back at Worldwide when we were on a stage, but it's been a while to stand at this vantage point, and it makes a little bit of a difference. It's a little bit intimidating for me. I want to, before I start reading my introduction, I want to tell you that this sermon was composed primarily for myself. I'm hoping that it can benefit someone else. Apology to Mr. Copey and David Jackson. I told them what I was going to speak on, but I had an event or a couple of things happened to me last Sunday at the repast for Jack. I haven't even shared it with my wife, actually. And it generated this sermon. So I thought I would do it, and I just wanted to explain, lest someone think that there's a problem that may not exist. It's, again, we share things. I'm sure that there's something in there that we can all benefit from. But it was generated because of myself. On April 4th, 1968, as a member of the Morgan State College ROTC unit, was at the University of Maryland on a field exercise. We were suddenly interrupted and told we had to return to Baltimore immediately. Baltimore was burning. Martin Luther King had been assassinated, and we might be needed to help patrol the streets. As we approached, we observed pillars of smoke all over the city. Fast forward, on Tuesday of this week, just over 40 years later, the first African American took the oath of office as president of this country. The world recognized this as an extraordinary event. However, a large number of people in this country were unhappy that this was taking place. Now, another little inset here. In 1968, I was full grown, as they say, 20 years old at least. I was 20 years old. Maybe a little older than that. But I had gone through a life of experiencing some unpleasant things. A lot of them dealing with race. I grew up in a small town where there was one grocery store. In order to be served at that grocery store, whether you were a man, a grown man like my father, or a boy, you had to address the 13-year-old cashier as ma'am. And I went through this. So to see Mr. Obama take the oath of office as president, I felt a little bit of pride, and I don't apologize for that. I really don't. However, to continue on, the problem with the vast majority of this unhappy group was not race. It was not race, but rather it was political ideology. But we have too many people ascribing the wrong motive to those having a different political position. In other words, if you had a problem with Mr. Obama becoming president, we had too many people saying that race was the problem. And only a very small, maybe 5% of the people, was that a problem? We in God's church are encouraged not to be involved in the politics of this world, but we do have opinions. And sometimes we allow our opinions to cause us to feel offended. And sometimes our opinions offend others. Our calling and our mutual love for God and the brethren is much too great to allow something as insignificant as politics come between us. Today, I would like us to look at government. Look at the world's government, where it comes from. Look at our government. And look at what the relationship of the two should be. I have 3 points. The first point is, we, God's people, are not a part of this world. We're not a part of this world. You want proof? Turn to John 7, John 17. John 17. And we'll start reading in verse 14. This is Jesus Christ praying to his Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So, brethren, we're in a kind of a unique position. We're not of the world, but we're stuck here, at least for the time being. Jesus Christ is saying, them, who are they? Who are them? There's a story, I think it was part of a sermon not too long ago. It became a movie about King Louis XIV, the man in the iron mask. And it seems like King Louis XIV had a twin brother. And this twin brother did not know he was royalty. He did not know. Do we know who we are? A couple hundred years ago, maybe 100 years ago, I don't remember the exact dates, the Duke of Russia, the last royal family, was killed, slaughtered, murdered. But they found that two of the people that they thought were in the family were not among those they found in the graves, which led to a lot of bogus claims. One, regarding the Grand Duchess Anastasia. And there were several perpetrators saying, I am the Grand Duchess Anastasia. I'm entitled to this, I'm entitled to that. The most famous was a lady, her last name was Anderson. And when she died, when we were able to take advantage of DNA testing, they tested her hair follicles along with those of the royal family, and it proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that she was not the Grand Duchess Anastasia. So the man in Iron Mask didn't know who he was. The Grand Duchess Anastasia claimed that she was somebody who she wasn't. Do we know who we are? Do we know who we are? Turn to 1 Peter 2. And we're going to start reading in verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you, us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his, God's, own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him, God, who called you out of darkness into his, God's, marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's who we are. That's who we are. Let's go to Romans 8. start reading in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Brethren, that is where we're going. That is who we are. That is our destiny. It doesn't matter who the president, the vice president, it doesn't matter what the political leanings of this country are. It doesn't matter at all, because God says it's going to happen. And as Mr. Horrier said, God speaks of it as it already happening. It's already happening. Galatians, the third chapter. We start reading in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, Republican or Democrat, black or white. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according again to the promise. Go to 1 John. The third chapter. This is like when we, in Spokesman Club, they say, build your argument. Just keep giving point after point after point. So I'm trying to do, I'm trying to give you, this is all information that I'm not making up. I'm reading it directly from God's word. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now, right now, we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But now we already are children of God. What could be more important than that? What could be more important than that? God loves us. We love him. We love each other. The other stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Let's go back to 1 Peter. First Peter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 13. If you can't remember anything from this message, remember that we are God's, that we belong to God. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Keep it in your mind. Let other things be insignificant. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. The things that we used to love, the things that we used to do, the things that we used to chat about, the things that used to be important to us, the things that used to hurt us. Let's leave those alone. Let's leave those alone. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because as is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, he judges without partiality. My work, he judges for me. Your work, he judges for you. It doesn't matter how long we've been here, how short we've been here. It doesn't matter how we got here. We're here. He called us, and he judges our work. Each individual one of us, whether we're smart, dumb, tall, short, whatever. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourn here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for us. He who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Brethren, that's who we are. That's who we are. We are not a part of this world. My second point, God does set up governments, but he sets up governments for his purpose. For his purpose. Want proof? Turn to Psalm 75. We're going to start reading in verse 1. No, that's the wrong. Okay, well, let's just start reading verse 6. Start reading verse 6, Psalm 75, verse 6. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Because the nations have deserved this, and it's already prepared. And surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Let's go to Daniel 2. little background, the king had had a dream. He was a little concerned about what the dream meant. He asked all of his people to interpret the dream, and nobody could interpret it. So let's drop down to verse 20 with that. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness and what dwells with him." Let's drop down to verse 36. This is where Daniel interprets the dream. It says, "This is a dream that we will tell the interpretation before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom." You didn't earn it. God gave you the kingdom. He's given you power, strength, and glory. And whatever the children of men dwell, or wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over all. But after you shall rise another kingdom, inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze. And, verse 40, and a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. These are all kingdoms that God is going to set up. And as we understand, they're all set up for a purpose. They're all set up for a purpose. In verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Let's go to Daniel 5. And we'll start reading in verse 24. "Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. God has numbered your kingdom and have finished it. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. 27, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. 28, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. God does this. God does this. Brethren, God sets up kingdoms. Was God involved in this past election? We don't know. It'll all be clear in the end. However, a lot of things happened at the end. A lot of things came together that made it sure what the result would be. For what purpose, we don't know. But I have my opinion. And I'll say that that's an opinion. And I don't mean as far as the purpose, but my opinion that God was involved. The third point I have, we have a new administration. We have new governors, senators. What's our relationship supposed to be? How are we supposed to relate to them? God says we are to honor this world's institutions. He says we are to honor, give honor to this world's institutions. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance. My Bible has in parentheses institution of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are set by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And I'm going to read, you don't have to turn here, Proverbs 24, verse 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change. So, brethren, we are to submit to the ordinances of our government. Now, in the matter of Manfred Zeman, I wanted to see what some of those ordinances were. So I went to a website. I have to tell you, I let you know, Fred, the name of the website is called Stupid Laws. Gotta let you know that, but these are laws that are actually on the books. For example, in Alabama, it is illegal in Alabama for a driver to be blindfolded while operating a vehicle. In Alaska, it is illegal to push a live moose out of a moving plane. Now, I guess if he's not live, he's fair game. In Connecticut, you know you can be stopped by the police for bicycling over 65 miles per hour. I don't know why he'd stop you. You ought to pin a medal on you. In Florida, women may be fined for falling asleep under a hairdryer. Also in Florida, a special law prohibits unmarried women from parachuting on Sunday, or she shall risk arrest. Also in Florida, it is illegal to sing in public in a public place while attired in a swimsuit. Also in Florida, I was about to make a comment about Mr. Wine, but I will just leave it alone. Also in Florida, so this way I could make the comment without making it. Men may not be seen publicly in any kind of strapless gown. What else do we have here? In New Mexico, females are strictly forbidden to appear unshaven in public. There was one in Washington, I don't have it down here, but in Washington, in order to prevent crime, if you plan to prevent to commit a crime in Washington, by law, you have to call ahead and let the authorities know. Let's see, just one or two more. In Tennessee, it is illegal to lasso a catfish in Tennessee. And in my favorite state, Texas, it is illegal to take more than 3 sips of beer at a time while standing. Fantastic laws. I don't know if we're supposed to keep all of them. The ones we don't know, I guess we don't have to keep. But brethren, why? If we're not part of this world, and we're just here, why in the world do we have to keep those laws? Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. It says, therefore, I exhort first that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Go to Acts 4. I'm going to go to start reading in verse 18, but I wanted to again introduce this by saying Peter had allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be put in jail. He had allowed himself to be questioned. And maybe he was simply following the example of Christ, that Christ allowed all these things to happen. And they had a trial. And Peter even allowed himself to stand trial. But then the verdict was issued. The verdict was issued. It said, you can't say that anymore. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and we have heard. Brethren, one major exception is if the laws of man command us to break the laws of God. Now, in this group of laws that I read, I saw something that was not disturbing, but I could see where it could become a problem. It was illegal in some state to do business on Sunday. But that law was repealed about 3 years after it was passed. If it becomes legal that you must do business on Saturday, we can't do it. Is it right in the sight of God to listen to man more than to God? You know, back to keeping the ordinances. We're to be subject to them. Now, what does that mean? that means we should keep the laws. Or, if we don't keep them, whatever the penalty is, we have to suffer. We have to pay that penalty. I had a couple of circumstances happen to me. Many years ago, we were going to church down on the Eastern Shore. We're going through this little town of Denton, and I'm speeding. I'm doing about 45 in a 25 because I'm late. I imagine me being late. Can anybody imagine that? A traffic officer pulls me over, and he says, "You were speeding." And I'm saying, "Yes, sir, yes, sir." But I see I'm late for church, and I'm saying all the right things. He says, "Yeah, but you were speeding. Give me your license and your registration card." And he's just about to start to write, and he gets a call. And he says, "You are so lucky. I've got a call. I got to go." He says, "Otherwise, I'd surely give you a ticket." Now, I always thought of that as God blessing me. But why would God bless me if I'm breaking the law? It was more like God having mercy on me. It was definitely not a blessing because I deserved the ticket because I was speeding. Same situation. I'm on the way to church. I have to give a sermonette. And we're pulling in, and I get pulled over again for speeding. This time it's close. But he pulls me over. He says, "Are you aware that you're speeding?" I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "I need your license and registration card." I said, "Yes, sir, here it is." I said, "But, you know, could you hurry it up because I have to give the sermonette, and they can't start without me." He says, "In other words, God's going to be mad at me if I give you a ticket." I said, "Well, I don't know about that." He said, "Here, go on." Was that a blessing? No, it's God having mercy on us. Having mercy on me. He has mercy on all of us. I'm sure that I'm not the only person who's ever been given a pass from a speeding ticket, but God does show us mercy. Turn to Matthew. Let's see what Jesus Christ says about keeping the laws of man. Let's turn to Matthew 22. And I was keeping the laws. Let me rephrase that. Being subject to. Matthew 22. Let's start reading in verse 17. Well, let's start reading in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. The Pharisees are always doing that kind of stuff. They try to entangle him. And, when are they going to learn that they can't win? I guess in the resurrection. And they said to him, their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." Butter him up. "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrite? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarium. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." If you don't pay your taxes, even if you own your house, you won't be there very long. Someone else will own it for a very low price. There are things that we're required to do. to live in this society, even though we're not a part of it. And we have to be. We have to be subject to those ordinances. Let's go back to Matthew 17. Verse 24. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated them, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of earth take customs or taxes? From their own sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Here is a case where, in order not to offend, even though it wasn't required, Jesus Christ made himself subject to those particular ordinances. Let's go to Romans 13. Verse 1, "So let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, because there is no authority except from God, and authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers, in general, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good." And this talks about the ministry, but it also talks about authority. And even God's ministry is not perfect authority. And I gave a sermon about that once. It's not perfect authority, but they have a huge responsibility. And they are required, or they have to answer for a lot. So we need to be subject to them, be they good or be they bad, and trust in God to remove the bad if it's that bad. Verse 5, "Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes, to whom taxes are due. Customs, to whom customs are due. Fear, to whom fear is due. And honor, to whom honor is done. Brethren, if we are not compliant, which is different than subject, and we are punished. It's only what we deserve. It's only what we deserve. So the answer, the solution to that, is to do good and to do right. This world is full of things that can distract us. It's full of things that can take our mind off to a different place. Some of us, if not all of us, have had experiences, and Satan knows which buttons to push. He knows how to play on those experiences. And we can become offended, or we can offend others. That's not who we are. That's not who we are. We are the children of God. Jesus Christ died so that we could have this position. He did it with joy. He did it with joy. So, brethren, seems like I'm a little short, but that's okay, because I just wanted to get you the message. And if you can remember just two things, remember, we are not of this world. We are not of this world. If you can remember that, and if you can remember that God is in charge, He sets up governments, He tears them down, He allows things to happen. If you can remember those two things, then you will be the third. You will be subject to the governing bodies. So, brethren, do those things. Do those things. And God will help you to have peace and a peaceful mind.